Well, good evening. I'd like to turn, if you please, in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is one of four charges that the Apostle Paul gives to his son in the faith, Timothy, and through the Spirit of God to us this evening. This is Paul committing to Timothy the work that he had carried on. And we hear a great deal of commitment these days, but I would suggest to you that the issue is not whether you're committed or not. The fact is that the work has already been committed to you. If I sign myself in, I can sign myself out. But this is something that has been committed to us, and we are responsible now. Some say that God is looking for volunteers, and I suppose that's true. He wants us to work willingly for him. But the claim that the Lord has upon our lives is ironclad, isn't it? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. We notice that the time of the judgment seat is given to us in verse 1. It is at his appearing and his kingdom. The word that is used in the first statement, I charge thee therefore before God, is the word in the sight of God. I tell you, if there was one truth that would transform my life, it's this, that everything I do is done right under the eye of God. And every date is a double date. He's there. It would transform our lives, wouldn't it? That when we're working, it's not a matter of whether our employer's watching or the foreman's watching. He's watching. The Lord is watching. That when I'm tempted to do something, as Achan did, I look this way and that, I forget the other direction, don't I? This is what makes sin so daring in the Christian's life. That I'm living my life right before the throne of God. I'm not in the dark anymore. I'm a child of the light. And when I sin in the presence of perfect light and perfect love. It's one thing for your children to sneak off and do something. It's another thing to brazenly do it right before your face. That's where a Christian sins. Right before the face of God. But you know, he's not just watching to be a critic. He's not just saying, oh, did it again, oh, did it again. He's watching to provide every resource, to anticipate our needs, to move in, and to help us. He's always there to help. Don't treat him like a critic. Treat him as the great resource that he is. He's ready to help us. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro tonight throughout the whole earth, looking for those on whom he may show his strength in their behalf. He's looking for people who are looking to him and saying, Lord, help. We have this strange notion, you see, that what God wants for us is he's saying to us, come on, buck up. Be something. Do it yourself. What's the matter with you? Why can't you overcome this sin? That's not God. The God of heaven is standing by, longing for us to turn to him and say, Lord, I don't witness, but I want to witness. I want to be useful. I don't want to get to the end of my life and be a big zero for God. Use me. I'm a chicken. You know that. I'm on. I want to be honest with you. But if you can use a chicken, Lord, here I am. And you know, he does. It's the wonderful thing about God. He's not looking for big people, smart people, important people. He's looking for people just like you. Looking for people like me. You see your calling, brethren. Take a look around. Not too many U.S. congressmen here tonight, are there? No. Not too many Nobel Prize winners. Mostly pretty ordinary folk. We won't get many lines in the obituary, will we? But the important thing is not to be a who's who down here and a who's he in heaven. Far better to be a who's he down here and a who's who in heaven. I remember when we were mentioning him today, dear brother Robert McClurkin went to heaven. He died the same day, ironically, as Alfred Hitchcock. And I was in New York State, and I saw the New York Times, and I looked in vain to find any reference to Robert McClurkin going home to heaven. Oh, Alfred Hitchcock was there. A man who spent his life frightening people, specialized in mayhem and murder, but he was there. As unknown, and yet well-known. I'd rather be unknown down here and well-known up there than the other way around. There is a day coming when the one who is watching over me is going to open heaven, and though he's been seeing me all along, I'm going to see the Lord Jesus. And this is the word that's used here, the appearing. It is the epiphany, the unfolding, the revealing, the manifesting of the Christ. Glorious day. You know, a lot has happened since they took that bleeding, mangled form off the cross and put it in a tomb. God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. He's raised him up and given him glory. And what a magnificent personage will step forth out of heaven to receive his bride. Are you ready to meet him? Oh, I don't mean are you saved. We've been preaching that through the week, and I trust you are saved. But Christian, are you ready to meet him? Are you one of those of whom it is said in verse 8 that you love his epiphany? You love his appearing. You're anticipating the day when he will manifest himself in glory. Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're looking for? As far as I know, there are only two possessions that we have in time that we will take with us into eternity. One is our body, and the other is God's book. Our bodies are the temple of the Spirit, and God's book is the sword of the Spirit. Our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit, they are not ours, and woe betide anyone who defiles the temple of God. Don't you know, said Paul, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are you going to use this temple to do things contrary to the heart of God? If I came to your home one evening to spend a little time with you, and you hogtied me, put a sack over my head, threw me in the trunk, drove me down, exposed me to some atrocious movie, strapped to the chair, I would hardly write in your guest book, thanks for the hospitality, would I? And the question really is, do we treat the Holy Spirit of God like that? You see, it was a magnificent thing for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven into a sinful world. the descent of the Lord Jesus should never be underestimated, the humbling, the self-humbling of the Lord Jesus. But think of this, that the gracious Spirit of God has come into my sinful heart and has willingly taken up residence there with the intended purpose to make my heart a fit residence for the God of heaven. A lot of cleaning needs to be done there. And you see, when the Spirit of God begins to work in my heart, He doesn't say, that has to go. Get it out of here. I can't. I'm so attached to some of these things. I like them. I'm sure it's a bit frumpy, but I'm at home with it. It's cozy. I like it. These old habits, these old ways of thinking and of acting, of treating people and ways of doing things, they're wrong. They're contrary to the will of God, but I'm comfy with them. I like them. If the Spirit of God wants that out of here, He's going to have to take it out. But I can hold the door for Him, can I? I'm obligated to do that. Not to fight Him. Not to keep dragging it off the street where it's waiting to be collected for the garbage. And I keep dragging it back in. You know how it is when Mother does spring cleaning. And hey, come on, you're not throwing out these, are you? These are my best jeans. Best jeans. You can read the evening paper through them. Well, yeah, that's what makes them special. Going out in the garbage. And that's our problem, isn't it? That when there are things in our lives that God is not pleased with, the Spirit of God wants to remove these things, not because He's trying to spoil our fun. He's getting us ready for heaven. We are training for reigning. And He's working in our lives now to make us ready for the appearing. Can you imagine having an opportunity to visit the President of the United States? And the day comes, and you're supposed to be there at 5 o'clock in the evening. And, well, you've just been too busy doing your own thing. You slept in and blazed around and spent too much time doing this and that. And 5 o'clock comes, and you're dressed in your grubbies. Imagine being caught like that. And the limousine pulls up at the door, and it's time to go. You can't keep the President waiting. Listen, when the Lord Jesus comes, there's no time to keep Him waiting. And the question is, are you all dressed up and ready to go? Now, the Scripture teaches that now we are preparing our garments, the clothes that we will wear at the appearing. The robes of the righteousnesses of the saints. And my question is, are you ready to meet Him? I charge thee, therefore, in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His epiphany and His kingdom. That is, we sometimes think of the Lord in heaven and going to be with Him in heaven, but the fact is that God is going to vindicate His Son on earth. Men terribly abused God's Son. They spat in His face. They buffeted Him. They humiliated Him. They stripped Him. They said, you know what He's worth? There's only one place we can think of to give Him, and that's on a hill, on a tree outside the city gate. God can't idly stand by and let that pass. He must reign. God's going to see to it that that dear Son of His will reign in the very city where He was taken out to be crucified. And that those who pierced Him will bow down before Him and acknowledge their gross crime. And they will declare Him to be Lord of all. God will see to it. Doesn't it bother you that God's dear Son is used as a curse and a byword? That they can, when they feel frustrated, they can use any vile word out of the gutter, or they can use the name of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't make any difference to them. Doesn't that boil your blood? It ought to. David said, as he wrote in the Psalms, I hate all those who hate thee. In other words, I take it personally, and we ought to take it personally. I was thinking about that when we went to Gettysburg the other day. Gospel Folio publishes a little booklet called Beat of a Drum, story of Charlie Colston, the drummer boy. And in that book, Dr. Rosvalli, who is a Jewish medical doctor, went into a barber shop in Washington, D.C. And there was a sign up over the mirror, and it said, "No profanity in the shop." And Dr. Rosvalli said to the man, "Do you really take that so seriously that if someone used it, you would actually do without their business and send them away?" "Oh, absolutely," said the barber. "You see, they're speaking about my dear friend who died for me, the Lord Jesus." And dear Christian, God is going to vindicate his son. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus will be manifested and will establish a righteous kingdom on earth. Now the question is, how do you fit in? Are you ready? Are you ready for his appearing? Are you ready for the kingdom? The Apostle Paul said, in the light of this, there are certain things you ought to do. You ought to preach the word. Now, in your witnessing, if you use your own words, they will die on the air. But if you use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, it's a very difficult thing when they go to beddy by at night, climb into their jammies and crawl into bed, and the Spirit of God resurrects the truth and begins to work on their hearts. It's a very difficult thing to argue with the Spirit of God. That's why we ought to use it, because the sword of the Spirit, when it gets in, it's pretty tough to get it out. Instant, in season, and out of season. There are times that are in season times. Thank God for them. I believe there'd be more of them if we went out in the morning ready to avail ourselves of them. I think we have more opportunities that pass our noses and we don't recognize them because we're not looking for them. But there are in-season times, and God provides them for us. And I dare say if in the morning we put the preparation of the gospel on our feet, in other words, we got our little New Testament in our pocket or in our purse, we memorized the gospel verse, we commended ourselves to God, made sure there was no unconfessed sin because God can't use dirty vessels, and stepped out into the day ready to be a witness for the Lord Jesus, I dare say the day wouldn't pass that we didn't have an opportunity to speak for him. I have a grandfather I've mentioned. He's to be 95 on Sunday in the will of the Lord. He was saved at the age of 17. And he made a vow before God that the Lord helping him every day of his life, he would clearly explain the gospel to someone. And I think except for 2 or 3 days in a coma, are the only days that he hasn't done that in all those years. And it's not usually one. It may be a dozen. It's not very long. It doesn't matter whether it's a busy doctor. He's an old man. He doesn't worry about time anymore much. It doesn't matter. "Just a minute, doctor. There's something I have to tell you." And he tells him how he got saved. He's living in the light of eternity. He lived a busy life, but he always found time to do that. After all, that's our business, isn't it? Every one of us who is saved is an ambassador for Christ. He was just going undercover as a butcher. His real job was to be a testimony for the grace of God. In season and out of season. Well, there are out of season times too. I stood at the bed of a dying man and he says, "I don't want to hear it." I say, "Well, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to tell you anyway." After all, people don't want to hear they have cancer either, but you have to tell them if there's something they can do to remedy it. And sometimes there are out-of-season times that we grab as we travel through life. Well, we have to hurry on. The Apostle Paul speaks about the responsibility to use the Word of God effectively in reproof and rebuke and exhortation with long-suffering and doctrine. To skillfully handle the Word of God. For he says the time is coming when they won't pay any attention anymore. They will turn away their ears. I spend a fair bit of time up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and there are windmills up in that area. And when the man's not using his windmill, he just turns the head of the windmill so that it's out of the wind. It doesn't catch the wind. And there are people who just, I can tell it in a meeting, by the way. Some people think that the preacher can't tell who's paying attention. after a little while of preaching, you can just about pick out the seat where people are objecting to the truth. You can feel it. And there are people who just sort of turn, they don't turn their heads, but they just turn their ears away from the message. They're not paying any attention at all. It's a desperate thing, isn't it? Willful ignorance to the truth of God. The danger is found at the end of the verse, that if you turn your ears away from the truth, you will be turned unto fables. If you won't have the truth, you'll end up believing lies. As they say, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And if you won't stand for the Word of God, you'll be turned to fables. The word for be turned unto fables there is sometimes used in a medical way. It speaks of a dislocated arm. Ever had one of those? Everything out of joint. Nothing works. Nothing connects properly. And a person who turns themselves away, wrenches themselves from the truth, will suffer great sorrow. And they will be turned to the lie. Now he says, four things in verse 5. Watch, endure, do, and make full proof of your ministry. Let's look at these again. A young man being commissioned by the Apostle Paul speaks across the ages to us tonight, and he says, listen, here I am at the end of my life. I'm leaving you the last few things that I think are important in life. If we had the privilege of having the Apostle Paul to preach to us tonight, it'd be a wonderful thing. Not only that, but if he was preaching his last message on earth, and he was garnering from his years of experience and his time in the presence of God and distilling it down to the big issues and saying, now, Christians, this is it. This is the real stuff. This is what life is made of, and this is what's important. Here's what he'd say. These are his 4 points. Listen. Watch thou in all things. Keep your eyes open, man. There's an enemy out there, and he's out to get you, to destroy your life for God. Watch out, man. Watch out for the lion. Watch out for the angel of light. Watch out for the serpent in the path. The old enemy is out to rob you of your life for God. You know, I shudder. Even thinking of it now, my palms get clammy. As I think of the time when my life was right on the edge. When I was away at university, away from home, lonely. And there were times when I was tempted, and I was right on the edge. And my life could have been ruined for God if it wasn't for his mercy and grace. My feet had well nigh slipped. Oh, thank God for his preserving care, but listen, don't you go running into sin. You can be saved by grace and not saved from disgrace. Watch in all things. Endure afflictions. We live in the pain-free society. You got a pain, pop a pill. Don't like a relationship? Well, leave. Don't like your job? Pack it in. Whatever you do, don't endure affliction. Enjoy yourself. That's the word, isn't it? Not endure, enjoy. This is not the time for our enjoyment. Thank God for every enjoyment we have of Christ. The Christian life is not a sad life. You want a sad life? Then you be a half and half Christian. You want a life that really depresses you, discourages you? Then you try and live half in the Christian world and half in this present evil age. And I dare say you will be a miserable Christian till the day you die. You want to live a happy life? you live for God. But this is not the goal of our life. We are not pursuing happiness. Happiness sneaks up on you when you're doing the will of God. It's a byproduct of obedience to God. Endure afflictions. Stick it out, man. Hang in there. Keep going. Don't give up. Why? Well, the end is in view. We're not here forever. There is a day coming when He will more than recompense you for everything you have endured for Him. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that the secret of it all is to keep your eye on the Lord Jesus. He endured the cross. You haven't been asked to do that yet, have you? He resisted unto blood. The apostle says, you haven't done that yet, have you? Well then, carry on. Keep going to the end. Thirdly, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, I'm not sure that Timothy was an evangelist. He probably was a teacher or a shepherd. But he was called on to do the work of an evangelist. And you will search in vain in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 to find the gift of evangelism. I believe every one of us is to be an evangelist in that sense. Every one of us has been commissioned with this message, and you may not be the best one, but God isn't looking for that. He's able to use anyone who is willing to be used of Him. The question is, am I really serious about this? Is it not a strange thing that people on their way to heaven are not concerned about people on their way to hell? Your friends are really lost. One heartbeat from hell. Say, well, you know, I want to build a relationship with them first. It doesn't come true. The longer you put it off to tell your friend about the Lord Jesus, now some of you are going into school this fall. You go into school, you say, well, I'll wait a while. That's the devil. That's nothing but the devil. God's word is today. The devil's word is tomorrow. Put it off, you see? Wait a little bit until you've built a relationship with them. So after a year, then you come to them and tell them about the Lord, and they say, hey, wait a minute. Did you know this a year ago? You mean, I was walking right on the edge. You really believe that if I had died, it would have gone straight to hell, and you never told me? Listen, one of the best things a young Christian can do, as the old preachers used to tell us, is nail your colors to the mast. First thing you do, look for the first opportunity when you get to school to let people know you belong to Christ. It'll save you 1,000 temptations. They won't even ask you to identify with the Lord Jesus right away. And then he says, make full proof of thy ministry. And the word means to stretch yourself, to mean business, to push yourself to the limits. All things in moderation, we say, and that's what we mean is in the Christian life. You know? One of our favorite greetings when we say goodbye to one another is, well, take it easy. That's the problem. Too many Christians taking it easy. It doesn't say take it easy. It says push yourself to the limit. You see someone in a race, and how do they run the race? They push themselves to the limit. If you don't do that, you'll never win a race. You see weightlifters, and they're pushing the weight. And they push themselves to the limit. Dear Christian, this is no business to be half-hearted in. Half-hearted soldiers go out there to sort of fight to get cream, man. The enemy isn't half-hearted. He isn't sort of fighting us. He means business. He's a roaring lion, not to debate us or discuss things with us. He's out there to devour us. You've got to mean business. Timothy, push yourself to the limit. Go for the whole thing. Everything that God has for you, you go out to get it. And then he describes himself. We won't spend the time to look at this wonderful fivefold description of the end of Paul's journey. He describes his life as a drink offering ready to be poured out, as a tabernacle that has been the dwelling place of God, ready to be taken down. As a territory that has been taken back from the enemy as a marathon that has been finished well, and as a treasure chest that has been kept safe. That's how he describes his life in ministry. And then he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I'd like very briefly to mention the five crowns that we have in the Word of God that are mentioned, and I'd like to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The first crown, Stephanos, is the word, the laurel wreath that was given to the victor in a battle, or given to someone for public worth, for athletic prowess, a wreath that soon would fade. This picture is used to describe the crown that we will be given, but not one that fades. It is an incorruptible crown. And the incorruptible crown here is given for victory over the old man. Abraham Lincoln said on one occasion, he was asked what he thought his chances were for the upcoming election. And he said, well, I'm not really afraid of my opponent, Seward. He's from the South and the North won't have him. And I'm not afraid of my opponent from the North because the South won't have him. If I'm going to be defeated, it'll be by that man, Abraham Lincoln. And if you're defeated, stand at the judgment seat of Christ, defeated, you won't be able to blame your parents or your elders or your upbringing or your abilities or your environment. No excuses. Never forget one time, the fellows at our chapel go out and play softball once in a while. I think it's a Monday night or Tuesday night. And every once in a while I go over to play with them. See, well, this is years ago. It was the last game of the season, and there were a lot of people there. And I was out in center field, and we were winning by one run, and there were one man on base, and this fellow was a heavy hitter, and I was way out in center field. And in the evening there, you know, the sun gets up, and it was kind of bright in the eyes, and I thought, oh boy, what's this going to happen? If he gets a home run here on me, that's it. We lose the game. And things were pretty excited, and I saw him hit that ball, and I knew it was coming to me, and I started to run for it. And I like to think that I stepped in a gopher hole or something. But anyway, it hit me in the head, I think, instead of in the glove. And everybody just walked over and picked up their lawn chairs, and nobody said anything to me. I wish they had. I wish somebody had said something, you idiot, Nicholson, but nobody said anything. What could they say? Listen, someday you'll stand before God. He will have given you His life. Do you know you have the life of God? He has given you His Son and all spiritual blessings in His Son. He has given you His Spirit and all the power that raised up Christ from the dead. He has given you His Word, the unfolding of the revelation of the heart of God. He has given you a supernatural gift. Well, I could go on all evening, couldn't I? He has given you everything. And you stand before Him at last with nothing. What could he say? I don't think he'll yell at us. Just be nothing to say. Christian, winning these crowns isn't up to us. Do you think that Paul won the incorruptible crown by being tough and gritting his teeth? He did it by submitting to the Spirit of God every morning, just like you can do. The victory that Paul had is the victory you can have. And the worthies, the great men and women of God, weren't great in themselves. They tell you that. It was that every day they said, "Not I, but Christ." And they lived like that. And the victory is available to you too. You say, "I've tried and failed." Well, exactly. And you will. But he faileth not. The incorruptible crown is given for victory over the old man. But Paul mentions here three sad possibilities. Verse 24, it's possible to run and not to win because you didn't mean business. You were just out sort of loping, just jogging. You weren't really putting your heart into it. Half-hearted Christianity. God says, "You make me sick." Did he say that? He sure did. He said, "If you were hot, I could use you. And if you were cold, you'd know it." You know what warm water is? It's called an emetic. It's used to make people throw up. And that's what he says. If you really don't mean business, listen, if you're not saved, get saved and don't be a half-hearted Christian. Mean business for God. I mean, is this worth meaning business about? The kingdom of God, the glory of Christ. Are we just sort of half-hearted? Yeah, I guess you ought to have a little, whatever. Is that it? Is that our attitude? Mean business, he says in the race. And then secondly, it's possible to run but not to overcome, to be overcome, because you weren't temperate. Now, our brother already mentioned this today. Regarding the use of alcoholic beverages, you know, it's quite a popular thing among Christians today. It's playing with a loaded gun. Young people, there are all kinds of temptations out there. And there are all sorts of things you can do that are quite lawful. You can get out there and do 60 miles an hour on a motorcycle. But listen, what a terrible thing to waste a life because of needless danger. Now, there are real dangers. There are things that we do. I get up and fly in a plane. I fly all over the country, and I suppose there's a measure of danger in that, but it's not needless danger. But to do something just for the thrill of it, and to end up stepping out into eternity just for a thrill. You want a thrill? Go lead a soul to Christ. Be temperate. Control those desires that you have. Because otherwise, a man who's going to run the Boston Marathon, he can sit down a week before and eat a tub of ice cream and, you know, have a T-bone steak the morning before, and he can do that, but he won't win the race. And we are to lay aside every weight. A sin that easily besets us. You can run in the Olympics with a bag of potatoes on your back, but it sure doesn't make much sense. And you can try to run the Christian race and have all these entanglements, trying to make money, trying to be happy, trying to be satisfied, trying to impress your friends, trying to do this, trying to do that. You can do that. But you're not going to win the race. And then thirdly, he says, and I suppose this is the most disappointing of all, that it's possible to run and think you won, and then find out at the award ceremony that you were disqualified for breaking the rules. Canada doesn't turn out many great athletes. We're always down there, sometimes in the bronze medals or something like that. Oh, we got a bronze. Yippee, sort of thing. But there was this good-looking young black fellow that came up from, I think, Jamaica, named Ben Johnson. And he gave Canada glory for, at least an hour, I guess. He won the race, no question about it. He beat his competitors cleanly. But he was disqualified for breaking the rules. You know what the issue was? The issue wasn't whether he had taken the drugs or not. He said he had. It was just that he thought he could get away with it. He thought he'd stop soon enough so that it wouldn't show up. After all, the reason was everybody does it. that your excuse? How do you think it'll sound when you stand before the Lord at last and say, well, I don't know, I mean, I thought everybody was doing it. Does that sound like a good reason? Let's be honest now. This is a real historical event. This is no fairy tale. You are going to stand before Christ. And what are you going to say? Well, I thought I could get away with it. Nobody else seemed to know. I went and did it Saturday night, slipped in Sunday morning to the Lord's Supper, and nobody knew. Well, almost nobody knew. Oh, says Paul, I preach to others and then get disqualified for breaking the rules. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're not going to look at the passages, unfortunately, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we have the crown of rejoicing for being a soul winner. Paul says, you know, when we get to heaven, you're our crown of rejoicing. In other words, you'll be another reason for enjoying heaven. We sang those beautiful words, Emmanuel's Land, in one of the 19 stanzas that aren't included in our hymn book, describes Samuel Rutherford's longing for heaven and anticipating that moment when he'd be there, and someone from his little Scottish village of Anwath would step up to him and say, thank you for inviting me here. And he said, my heaven then would be two heavens in Emmanuel's Land. To have others who were invited by us to that grand meeting in the air, to think that there would be souls in heaven who would praise the Lord forever because you invited them to come with you to heaven. The soul winner's crown. He that winneth souls is wise. It's wise to win souls, and you have to be wise to do it. Again, God gives us the resources. He provides for us. And again, the emphasis in that little passage is this, that you are our crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus at His coming. The Lord is watching. He says, I've given you something to tell these people. Now, Phyllis came to me the other day and she said, listen, if your wife needs to wash some clothes for the baby, she's free to go and do that. Use the machines here. And then later on, Phyllis checked up on me. What do you think about that? She went to Louise to see if I had told her. Well, I had. So there. But what's going to happen when we stand before God at last and the Lord Jesus said, didn't I give you something to tell your friends? Did you tell them? What will you say? This isn't about washing some clothes, is it? This is eternal destiny. This is heaven forever or hell, real hell, forever. I'm preaching to myself tonight. Listen, we need to get a grip on this. This is business. This is God's business, and we ought to mean business about God's business. The soul winner's crown. Ah, but the soul winner's job isn't finished yet. Not just winning the soul to Christ. John says, I want a full reward. 2 John verse 8. I want a full reward. And if you Christians that I led to the Lord fall off by the wayside, then I won't get a full reward. I won't get the reward I would have got if you had carried on well to the end. You're not finished with a soul when you lead them to Christ. You've got to pray them all the way home to heaven. Care for them. Get them into the Word of God. Encourage them. Warn them. That's all part of the soul winner's job. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, we have the crown of life. And this crown of life is given to those who endure the testings of life. Who hang in there, who don't give up when things get tough. Perseverance, and it's perseverance through love. It says, to those that love Him. Say, that's what will keep you going when nothing else will. Stamina won't keep you going. You got a little Sunday school class? Those little kids, and you wonder just if they save up all their energy for that 45 minutes you've got them with. wiggly and not paying any attention, and listen, if you're doing it for them, you won't make it. If you're doing it for the superintendent, you won't make it. If you're doing it for yourself, you won't make it. But if you're doing it out of love to Christ, it'll carry you through. Doesn't matter what it is, it's the love of Christ that'll carry us through. It's the only fitting motive that God accepts. The crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the passage that we have read for loving His appearing. I've told the story here before. I like to explain the difference between loving the Lord Jesus and loving His appearing. You see, I think all of God's people love Him. I don't think you can't help but love Him. He's altogether lovely. Everything you know about Him is lovely, and the more you know Him, the more you love Him. But this isn't talking about loving Him. This is talking about loving His appearing, and I wonder if we do that. When I was a little fellow, my job was to take the pop bottles back, soda pop bottles, and in those days, here's how old I am, it was 2 cents for little bottles and 5 cents for the big ones. And we didn't drink a lot of soda pop in our house, and my dad was a Scotsman, so it was an evident mark of grace in his life that he let me keep the change. So I would take these few little bottles in my wagon up to the shopping center, and on this occasion I went in. I was a Christian. I was a believer at this time. And I went into the store and went up to the counter where she was taking the bottles, and I gave her my half a dozen little bottles, and she put them into a cart full of bottles and went to ring up the money. But then she got called away, so she called another girl over, and the girl came over, didn't ask me for anything. She just started counting all the bottles in the buggy, see, and rang up about $5 worth of change. Now, immediately, my wicked heart began to rationalize. Right? I didn't say anything. Fair mistake. They can afford the money. And who knows? Besides that, maybe I'll even give some of the money to the Lord, you know. And when she extended the money to me, I reached out to take it. And just as I did, out of the corner of my eye, I saw my dad coming around the corner. Now, I love my father, but I sure didn't love his appearance. Now, the question is, am I involved in some activity? Do I do certain things, go certain places, say certain things, act a certain way? That if right at that moment the Lord Jesus appeared, I would be ashamed before Him at His coming. It's a good test, isn't it? Before I go out and do this particular thing, what if the Lord came while I was doing that? Would I be happy to go to heaven from that place? Or doing that thing, or saying that? It's only for those who love His appearing. If sin has been judged in my life, accounts have been settled, I'm ready to go. Someone has said the only way to prepare to meet thy God is to live with thy God every day in such a way that meeting Him will be no surprise. It's going to be like that, you know. One foot down here on earth and the next one up in heaven. In a moment, we shall be with Him. Do you live every day in the light of that? It'll keep us pure. He that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Well, finally, we have in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'd like you to turn to that. 1 Peter chapter 5. I realize we've been rumbling through this pretty quickly, but I hope it will stir our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 1, the elders among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown of glory for caring for God's people. I don't think this is just for elders. It is especially for them. But all of God's people can visit. I tell you, those dear old folks, it will make their week for you. Just give them a phone call. Pop around. Bring some cookies in. Sit down with them for an hour. Listen to a few old stories. Read a little scripture with them. Pray with them. And you know, God takes special interest in that. He says this is true religion, to visit the fatherless and widows. This is really doing what God wants us to do. And in all the busyness of our life, to care for the people of God. But I want to finish with reading these few words at the end of the section. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, and by the time the lion roars, generally it's too late. Stay away. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world? But, now here are your resources for winning the prize. But, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, it's God who'll take you through, but he wants you to cooperate with him. He wants you to enter into business with him, a business partnership, workers together with God. He wants you to go all out for him. He's worth it, isn't he? It is a most fitting thing to give ourselves wholly to God. Listen to David standing before Goliath. Is there not a cause? I'll say there is. Then let us give ourselves wholeheartedly to it, with our eye on the prize, seeking to be well-pleasing to the one who ran the race before us, the author and finisher of faith, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Oh God, these are serious things. We confess before thee that very often we treat this fictitious world as if it was the real one. It's just a sham. Thou didst speak it into being, and thou wilt speak it out of being, and one bang, it's all going to be gone. Help us to live for the real world. Help us not to be paupers when we stand before him, ashamed, with nothing in our hands. Oh God, may we make full proof of our ministry, reaching forth to the things that are before, seeking to win the prize, running the race well. And may it be our testimony that we have finished our course with joy, breaking across the finish line into the glory, and hearing his well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. We pray this giving thanks again for all the resources we have in our blessed Lord to quit ourselves like men, to do well in the race, to win the prize and the victory too. We ask, giving thanks in his precious name.